Well, this week is Independence Day. We celebrate freedom. And why do we celebrate freedom? Freedom is one of the many benefits humanity seeks in a sinful world. The freedom that this nation enjoys is a blessing from God. And I think we should thank God for the many freedoms that we enjoy. At the same time, we probably wouldn't celebrate freedom as much if there were no oppression in the world. The fact that there is a lack of freedom, this is one of the many manifestations that there is something wrong with our world. Many people have not experienced freedom, but only oppression for a great part of their lives. Oppression from their government, oppression from their relatives, oppression from their neighbors, and from other people. You think about people in communist nations, in nations where you're not allowed to have your own religion, in nations where some religions are forbidden. And cruelty, love for power to be able to control others and to be able to tell them how they should act and how they should live and how they should think, and unkindness, selfishness. It abounds all over the world, and it has existed throughout all the history of humanity. The Bible tells us that this whole world has been affected by sin, as we've been talking about this morning, the sin that Adam and Eve introduced into the world because of their disobedience. And the effects of sin in creations are seen in the hostility that is found in nature. We see animals fighting animals. We see animals fighting humans. We see antagonism between humans and animals as well. Or humans against their environment. And worst of all, humans against humans. Many of our decisions affect us negatively as well. Sometimes it's humans against their own beings, against their own bodies. We know that this is going to hurt us, and we still do it. We still are unable to cope with the power of sin. We go against our own beings, and there is something wrong. And we see it in our bodies deteriorating, becoming unable to cope with the demands of life as time goes by. And no one escapes the power and the influence of sin. There is no corner in the world where you can say, I'm going to escape, where sin will not touch me. I will not age. I will have no sicknesses. If I'm not in contact with anybody, no animal will attack me. I will just have what I need. There is no corner in the world where to go, where you can hide, even from yourself. I'm going to go to a corner in the world where I will have no evil thoughts. They come from within. Spiritually, all humans are also guilty before God and deserve punishment. And the solution for the problem of sin is not found in man. People have tried to improve society and improve human beings through education. Well, if we educate them, the world will be better. But education does not get rid of the problem of sin. People sin with education and without an education. Human wisdom or advice does not get rid of the problem of sin. Sometimes we try to do it with laws. It's forbidden in this country to commit murder. Well, that doesn't stop murder. The same thing with religion. Sometimes we try to put rules of religion or self-abasement. We're going to starve ourselves from the things from this world, but they are unable to eradicate the power and influence of sin. They might delay it. They might help restrain it for a while, but it cannot eradicate it. There is no cure for sin found among men. However, there is a cure that has been given to man by a loving God. That cure is a person, and that cure is found in that person. He did everything that was necessary to make the cure available to men. The cure is Jesus. He is the cure, and He's the one who provides that cure. The only true effective solution to the problem of sin, the only truly effective solution, is found in Him. Any other solution that is not in Him has failed. And the proof is that no one has been able to eradicate the influence of sin in his own or her own life. Everyone has experienced the effects of aging, and everyone before us has experienced that because of their sins. Paul tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life, in whom has the power and who is the solution for the problem of sin. Eternal life is found in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Today we're going to look at an encounter between a Jewish political and spiritual leader and Jesus Christ. In this interview, basically, Nicodemus has observed some things that Jesus has done, and he has realized that he needs to talk to him. He needs to find out more about him. And in this interview, Jesus is going to explain, using human examples from the Old Testament, how the process of salvation from the power of sin is carried out in individuals. How can people be saved from this overwhelming power? And that was the question of Nicodemus in our passage this morning. And Jesus is going to explain it. We're going to see that God is the one providing that solution. He's the one who planned the solution. He has some requirements for that solution to come about. And then He makes plans on how to apply it to individuals and disseminate it throughout the world. How can we have that solution today? Is that still available? So please turn in your Bibles to the book of John chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 15 this morning from the New King James. And if you have your Bible, follow along. In verse 1, chapter 3, John 3, 1. There was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we've seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Let's stop there and take a moment to pray and meditate on this passage. Lord, we thank You for this important passage for Your people that has changed and brought life to so many people throughout centuries, Lord. Probably starting with Nicodemus, thank You for the understanding of Your Holy Spirit. And I pray that You will help us to put it in our hearts to meditate on the words that the Lord Jesus gave Nicodemus. I pray that you will help us to use them as we engage in conversations with other people and just making them aware of the requirements that you have set in order for people to have a relationship with you, a true relationship with you. I pray that you will use this passage mightily in our lives and also in the lives of those around us as we think of it and share it with others. And I pray that you will be with us as we look at the passage this morning. I pray that you will give me of your grace to be able to share what your word has here, not only for us, but for all people. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the last few weeks, we have been memorizing the first 18 verses of John, the Gospel of John, verses 1 to 18, which I think they are a treasure and a guide to keep in mind for anyone who is studying the book of John. I think it's great we were able to memorize them. It's called the Prologue of John. Over and over, we see that he's supporting his main ideas that he articulated in those 18 verses by using different stories, story after story, narrative after narrative, even speech of Jesus after speech of Jesus. I'm so glad we were able to memorize them. The rest of chapter 1, after the prologue, deals with the witness of John. First, in the prologue, he tells us there was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. And then the rest of chapter 1, he tells us what that witness of John was, what his testimony was about Jesus. Then, in chapter 2, we have a miracle of transformation, where Jesus turns water, 18 gallons of water into wine, not 18, 180 gallons of water into wine. And he does it without compulsion. He does this out of his own will, as he says, and from him we receive grace for grace. And he does it without seeking recognition. He helps the groom, and the groom has, at least when he's called by the master of the feast, he has no idea how all that wine got in there for all the guests. And we were talking about that the wine probably needed to last several days for all the guests that they were entertaining. And Jesus helps people behind the scenes. And he does the same in our lives. There are so many blessings that we have received, and we are not even aware that that wasn't going to work out unless the Lord had worked it out for us. Some of them we realize, okay, this was from God, but other ones, we just take them for granted. He is the one who is sustaining the world, but from the prologue, and the law has come through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And at the end of chapter 2, we have our first confrontation of Jesus Christ with the Jewish leaders. And it was at the beginning of his ministry, as I mentioned last week. I do believe that there were two different cleansings of the temple, one at the beginning, and that's why there is so much antagonism between the leaders and Jesus Christ, rather than just at the end of his ministry during the Passion Week. And in this confrontation, first confrontation, it got physical. Jesus Christ he made his own whip out of ropes that they used to tie animals. And then he used those ropes to drive the animals and the people out of the temple grounds. He says, my house, or actually he doesn't say that in this first clinic. He just drives them out. And then physically he takes those tables and turn them over, table after table after table, covered with money, probably the god of the merchants, gold and silver and whatever coins they had there. And Jesus Christ is questioned about his authority. And the answer is not like the answer that he gives in the Passion Week. The answer that he gives the greatest sign that he would ever perform, which he called it the restoring of the temple. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in the third day. And I'm thinking that he was pointing to himself. There was the temple next to it. And of course, if you were there, you probably were thinking, like everybody else, he's thinking about that temple. And we even mentioned that quote of Jesus was quoted on other Gospels. It's not quoted later in John, but it's quoted later in the other Gospels as they are looking for something to accuse Jesus of so that they can put him to death. And so that's another reason why I think this cleansing was really early in his ministry, as John goes out of his way to point out it was just 6 days after the wedding of Cana. So we have here the Lord Jesus Christ giving them the greatest sign that he performs, which is the restoring of his own body, his own resurrection. And he said that's the sign that was predicted in Daniel, in Isaiah. But he was going to come back to life. And he said, and several times he told them, no sign will be given to you. This adulterous generation seeks a sign or ask for a sign, but I will give them no sign except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the center of the earth or within in the tomb. So, despite that he did not give them the sign that they were asking, because they say, why are you doing this? Why are you driving people out? Show us a sign. And he said, the sign is destroy this temple and it'll be rebuilt it in three days. There were many other signs that he did, not in connection with the proving of his authority to the Jewish, with the cleansing of the temple. But right there at the end of chapter 2, John tells us that Jesus did many other miracles while he was in Jerusalem, and many people believe in him. But he himself did not trust men, because, and he talks about his omniscience, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. He didn't need anybody to give him testimony or say a good or a bad word, a good report of anyone, because he knew what was in man. And in some ways, he's going to show up in our study today in Nicodemus, how Jesus knows what is the spiritual status of Nicodemus. And he knew also what is the spiritual status of the woman at the well. He tells them, 5 husbands you've had. There was no need for anybody to say, oh, she has had 5 husbands. And the man you're living with is not your husband. There was no need for anyone to testify about anybody, including Nicodemus. And as it applies also to us, he knows exactly our spiritual condition as well. So in our passage today, we're going to have an encounter. And in this encounter, we're going to learn that there is a solution for our spiritual need, the need that we have in every single area of our lives. So what's the solution for the power of sin? There are 3 points I would like to share, to summarize them. There is a requirement to enjoy the full blessings of God. The requirement is not that we enjoy the full blessings of God, but if you are going to enjoy the full blessings of God, including the solution to the power of sin, there is a requirement. And that's what Jesus points out to Nicodemus. So, Nicodemus, verse 1, was an important man. He was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler, one who had authority, a ruler of the Jews. And a ruler of the Jews was a member of the council. The council was the highest legal, legislative, judicial body among Jews. Basically, below the Roman governor, the highest authority was in the council. And the priests formed part of that council, but some other influential leaders were also part of that council, and Nicodemus was one of them. In addition, we're told that he was a Pharisee. He was seeking with his life to live as closely according to the Old Testament law, but also to many other traditions that the Pharisees had come up with in order to make sure that they didn't break the Old Testament law. So he was a man devoted to the knowledge of the scriptures, but also we know that Jesus calls him a teacher. So he knew the scriptures well enough to let people know what the scripture said when there were questions about it. And in his wisdom, even though there was so much antagonism from the Jewish leaders, and these people didn't like Jesus Christ, they didn't like John. They had sent a group of inquisitors to, or people trying to figure out who John the Baptist was. Why are you baptizing? Who sent you? Are you the prophet? Are you Elijah? Are you the Messiah? And why are you baptizing Jewish people? That was the main thing. But then Jesus comes and he cleanses the temple, and now there is this realization that there is someone who's criticizing what they are doing in their spiritual leadership. But even with those feelings, Nicodemus is able to see through that and see, you know, this man, he could be doing the miracles because of the devil, the power of the devil. Like some of the people later claim that Jesus did these miracles by the power of the devil. But then he realized the amount of miracles he's doing and the kind of miracles he's doing, there is no way that he could be doing that by the power of the devil. It has to come from God. And that's what he comes to him and he calls him. He also recognizes his authority. Rabbi, even though it means my great one, it was a title that was given to people who knew the scriptures. Basically, the rabbi of a synagogue is the one teaching the scriptures. It's more like a teacher, but they had them in great respect, and they called them my great ones. But their main role was to teach the Old Testament law. And Nicodemus comes with a lot of respect for Jesus Christ, and he calls him. It's not that he was just a miracle maker, but he was teaching the word of God, whether as a prophet giving a message that he had from God, or even just explaining, just like he himself was explaining the Old Testament, which Christ did. I mean, when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, it's just an explanation of the law, what the intention of the law was. When the law says you don't murder, means also you should not hate your brother in your heart and call him Raka, which I know no one of you have done. Because we didn't use the word Raka. but the same thing, when it says you shall not commit adultery, that means you need to control your eyes. The one who looks at a woman to lust after her, he has committed adultery in his heart. And the Lord Jesus Christ is a rabbi. He's teaching the scriptures like no other rabbi. That's another thing that the people notice. He teaches with authority. He knows what he's talking about, and he doesn't double guess himself. He tells you exactly what the law means. They ask him about marriage. Should we divorce? And he says, well, at the beginning it wasn't like that. He created a man and woman. He created them. And the man will leave his father and mother, and he shall join to his wife, and they will become one flesh. So the Lord Jesus Christ, when they had a question in the final week, there are so many questions, taxes, resurrection, you name it, he was a rabbi, he was a teacher. And Nicodemus, he went past whatever feelings of anger or antagonism his friends had or his colleagues had, and he comes to Jesus. He does come at night, and many people have pointed out that he probably did it trying to not cause more problems for himself. You went to see who? So he went where nobody could recognize each other, and he went in the dark. But Jesus knew what it was in his heart as well. And he's the one pursuing this encounter. It's not Jesus trying to go and let me see if I can convince some of these Jewish leaders so that they can make me king. But actually, it was Nicodemus coming to Jesus, and the one pursuing the encounter. And he said, Rabbi, we know. And he uses the word we. He doesn't say, I know. But he says, we. And actually, we've been talking about ourselves. And some of us have noticed that you are a rabbi, a didaskalos, a teacher that has come from God. Because no one, nobody can or is able to perform so many signs, these signs that you're doing. And notice that John hasn't told us what the signs are. I mean, the only sign that he has told us is water into wine. But at the end of chapter 2, he says, there were many other signs that Jesus Christ did, and many people believed in him. And we don't know what they are. Of course, the other Gospels, they tell us he was healing the blind, he was raising the sick, he was taking away demons, he was healing those with limbs that were not working. So many things that the Lord Jesus Christ helped with. But he realized, we see these signs, and we realize that you come from God, and not only that, but that God is with you. So we see the presence of God in your life. Just like John the Baptist says, and I saw the Spirit that came upon him in the form of a dove, but it remained on him. The dove didn't go flying down. He saw it in the form as a dove. It wasn't a dove, but it was in the form. And the presence of God was upon his life. And Nicodemus and many people are not noticing it. So Jesus gives Nicodemus, whose name means conqueror, a very shocking statement, which is still shocking today. And in some ways, you might want to memorize this statement, because you can even use it today to start spiritual conversations. And Jesus introduces this statement in verse 3 with a solemn declaration of truth. In Greek, it's amen, amen. Probably King James is truly, truly. And New King James is most assuredly. But basically, it's a amen is a particle of a strong affirmation and assent, emphasizing that what follows or what was before is a solemn declaration of what is true. And he's saying the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And Jesus Christ says, this is the truth. Unless one is born again or from above, and it has both meanings, and we'll go over that, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that is a statement of fact. God has asked for certain requirements. And if anyone is going to partake of God's kingdom, he needs to be born again or born from above. And it applies for each one of us. It applies for anybody who will take part of the kingdom. It says, unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And when we talk to people and to ourselves, there is a requirement to be partake, because a lot of people talk about going to heaven and spending time with God. Well, there is a requirement. Have you met that requirement? And the requirement is to be born from above, to be born again. And again, John and Jesus are using words with double meaning. Here, Jesus uses the word from above, which means again. And from above is referring to God, the source of this birth. But Nicodemus gets the other meaning, which is again. And in fact, when he answers back to Jesus, he says, can a man be born again? He probably, if he had understood from above, he couldn't. Now, well, like, can a man be born from above? I guess there is a possibility. But he understood again for sure. But Jesus meant from above because of his explanation. But at the same time, if he's born from above, it's a second birth anyway, because there is already a first birth. So it does mean again. And John has done the same thing when verse 5 from our prologue. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not grasp it. And the word grasp there, some translations use comprehend it, like you don't get it. Like the people who are in darkness don't understand the light, but also that the darkness cannot overcome, in the same that grasp and grab that light and destroy it. So and the same thing when Christ said, destroy this temple, and he wasn't talking about the temple, he was standing next to it. but he was talking about his own body. So Jesus said, and that's what you want to memorize, unless one is born again or from above, and you can quote it either way, the requirement is that they cannot see. There is no way to see, to catch sight, to experience the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus comes with an, he thinks about it, and he thinks, being born again, that's an impossibility. That's absurd. It doesn't make sense. Can a big man go back into his mommy's tummy and be born again? Can he, in some ways he's kind of making fun of the teacher from God. Are you sure a man, big man can go back and be born a second time? Can he enter for a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Even children know that they can do that. How can that be? How are you suggesting that this is going to happen? What does man have to do in order for this requirement to be met? And when we look at God's requirements, sometimes what God requires seems absurd to men. When you think about the plague of the killing of the firstborn in Egypt, you mean I kill a lamb and I put blood in my door and that is going to keep my firstborn alive? Does that make sense? And there are other examples. In fact, Jesus is going to bring one up, which was the serpent in the desert. You mean you get bitten and you just look at it and that's it? I don't need an injection or something. It doesn't make sense. So if I'm going to enjoy from experience the kingdom of God, I need to be born a second time. So Jesus answers again, most assuredly, amen, amen, truly, truly, I say to you, this is a strong affirmation, this is true. Even though it doesn't make sense to you, it's still God's requirement. Let me explain it in different words. Unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. There is a requirement to enter the kingdom of God. So in some ways, God allows humans to enjoy certain of his blessings. Like he has given life, and the life is the light of man. He has allowed us to enjoy, and or to many of us, what a family is like, and to have abundance of certain things. But certain blessings he has, they are conditional blessings. And in some ways, there is a condition that God is his plan. He sets the conditions. And here the condition is for someone to be born a second time. And this time he calls it be born of water and the Spirit. If they are not born of water and the Spirit, they cannot see or experience the kingdom of God. And Jesus is going to explain, look, this makes sense. It sounds absurd for men, but it makes sense in God's plan, because I'm not talking about physical, earthly, fleshly things. Here the flesh doesn't refer to sin, it just refers to human things. He says that one is born of the flesh. What is of early descent, if it's of early descent, it possesses the characteristics of early descent of the flesh, is flesh. Because that's what it is. But what I am talking about, that what is born of the Spirit, that what is transformed by the Spirit, which is not flesh, is not physical, is going to be spirit. So, even though it sounds absurd, I'm not talking about a physical birth. I'm not talking about a physical birth like the first one that you experienced. I'm talking about a spiritual experience, if you want to call it a religious experience. It is a transformation that has to happen spiritually. And that's the requirement. If anybody is going to see the kingdom of God, they have to experience this spiritual change. A lot of people have trying to figure out what is the water, and I'm one of those. But just looking at the way that Jesus has used water even in the book of John, you can see that he uses water to symbolize with a spiritual meaning. In this case, Peter, this is the Last Supper. Jesus Christ takes a towel and a basin with water, and he goes around washing people's feet. And then he comes to Peter, and Peter says, "You will never touch my feet. No, you will never wash my feet. You are the Lord. I'll wash your feet, but you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus says, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." And I think that has a physical part, what he was going to do, but also a spiritual component to it. You have no part with me. So if you are not born of water and spirit, you have no part with me. You have no part in the kingdom of God. Another example with the Samaritan woman, Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." And this water is the one from the well. Because Jesus is just sitting there, and the woman comes, and she gets water, and then Jesus asks her, "Can I have some water?" And she's like, "No way! You, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan woman, for water?" And then he explains, "Well, if you drink of that water, you'll have to come back here, because you'll thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him," and then that's what you can... Whoever is born of water and the Spirit, the water that He's providing, and that has a spiritual component, he will never thirst. He's not giving holy water, but he's giving spiritual water. What He provides, basically what He's explaining, this birth has to be provided from above. You have to be born from above. You have to be born from the water that comes from above and the Spirit that comes from above. The one who has the drinks of the water that I will give to him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And just one more. On the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, that great day, Jesus stood and said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And he's not talking about physical water, he's not talking about baptism, he's just talking about what he provides, the spiritual water from above, who he is, or the Spirit. This he spoke concerning the Spirit. The living water is the Spirit to whom those who believe in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So this, I don't have the 100%, this is the meaning of water here, but it seems to be saying the meaning, you have to be born from above, you have to be born of water, which is him, which he provides from above, and the Spirit, which also he provides from above. The healed Spirit was given through him after he was glorified. And so he explains, yes, it sounds absurd, it sounds ludicrous, but it is the way that God has chosen, is the requirement that God has put in those who will partake of the kingdom of God. But don't worry. He said, no more than worry. Don't be surprised. Don't be astonished. Do not marvel that I said, you must be born from above. I guess it's a little bit of a worry. Okay, if you need to be born from above, you cannot go back into your mother's womb. He was making fun, most likely. And it has to be from above. How is that going to happen? And that's his next question. But Jesus wants to say, don't worry. This is the work of God. This is a work that God is doing. It happens similar to what happens with the wind. You feel it. It blows where it wants. No one controls the wind, and that's why we have meteorologists. If they were able to control the wind, there is no need for meteorologists. They just send it the same way all the time. Just make it rain in the same place where you need to be rain and all that. But the weather cannot be controlled. The wind cannot be controlled. And there will be gentle tornadoes and gentle hurricanes and whatever they want to do. But that is not the way it works. So And you can't see the wind. You just feel his power, and we haven't experienced it to the way that the full power can be felt. But he says, it blows whatever it wishes, and you hear sound, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. And so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The people who experience this change, you will feel the change, and it's going to be shown in different ways, but you don't have to know the mechanics of how it happened. It will just be perceived. You will perceive this change, but it's a change that God does that. So don't worry too much about that I said you must be born from above. Because still, he hasn't explained how that happens. Okay, I understand there is a requirement. I thought about it. I can't do it. I cannot. There is no physical way to do it. And then you have just explained to me that it's not physical, that it's spiritual. But I'm still worried. So, what's the message from God? What needs to happen? What do I need to do? So Nicodemus, in verse 9, answers and says to him, how can these things be? What are you talking about? And that's our second point. The first one, there is a requirement needed to enjoy the full blessings of God, including the solution of sin. And the requirement is, unless you're born from above, or unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And there are examples in the Old Testament of what solution, how that solution is administered. So now Jesus is going to rebuke Nicodemus. He's asking, how do you do that? He's like, and Jesus says, you are the teacher of Israel. You should know from studying the scriptures the way that God works. And it is my thinking that God has acted several ways. There are many examples of in the Old Testament how God works spiritual things in the realm of, in the physical realm, in the realm of the flesh and the realm of man. He says, as a teacher, you should be aware of how God works. And he prepares another solemn declaration. But first, verse 10 again. Jesus answered and said, are you a teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? Let me tell you the truth. Truly, truly, I said to you, a person can only speak of what they know. We speak of what we know, and we provide information of what we've seen or experienced. Now, I've been telling you about what I have experienced, what I've seen, but you don't believe me. And he actually changes the pronoun there. You, all guys, I'm probably referring to when he said, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. He says, I know that you don't believe me. You all, this is plural, that ye, and if it were the King James, that ye do not accept what I'm telling you. You have not come to believe what I have told you. You have not believed our witness. Look, if I have told you earthly things, and the way that I'm relating to you, I'm telling you things from the earth, you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, so no one can tell you things about God's presence, because no one has been there to go and check it out, but, and then come back and tell you. But someone has come down from heaven, that is the Son of Man, who stays or resides or exists in heaven. So as I'm down here, I'm in heaven at the same time. And did I put those? Yes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and He's telling us He's right now with God as well. He is in heaven. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. He has declared Him. So there is this, in some ways, kind of omnipresence of Jesus Christ in His divinity, where He is in heaven. He is in the bosom of the Father. He's in the presence of God at all times. And He explains to him, the reason why I can tell you these things is because it's what I've seen, I've heard, I've experienced. Just like you cannot tell me things that you haven't experienced and you have no knowledge about, what I'm telling you is something I have knowledge about. My message is divine, it's from the presence of God. No one has ascended, but I have come down. The one who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man, is the one who is bringing this message, and you guys are not accepting, believing my testimony. But let me give you the example. Your question, Nicodemus, was, how can this happen? How can the new birth happen? Remember Moses and the way that he lifted the serpent? Here is the passage, Numbers 21, 5 and 6. People were complaining against Moses. Why did you bring us up? There is no food, no water, and our soul hates this manna, this worthless bread. That's the bread from heaven. So the Lord sent fiery serpents. They deserved it. Of course we deserve. As sinners or punishment. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they beat the people, and many of them died. So, but therefore the people came to Moses and said, we've sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that He might take away these serpents from us. So Moses prayed, maybe what they asked. Please, Lord, take away these serpents from us. And the Lord said no. He did not remove the serpents. Instead, I'm going to let you live among the serpents, and the serpents will bite you and hurt you. But make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it will be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. And if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. And that's what we're talking about when we think about God's solution for the problems that we have. For us, they look like foolishness. God has chosen the foolishness of the world to shame the wise. For us, they seem absurd. It would be much better if he just gets rid of the serpents than us having to look at a serpent. And you mean that's it? That's all that needs to be done? I don't have to run around, or I don't have to give some money to Moses and to the tabernacle, or some contribute something for the serpent or something? And it says no. And in some ways, when you look at the way that people receive spiritual benefits, was by faith. And this is a great example of what faith is, even faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what we're talking about when we're saying, you have to be born again. Well, what do I do? Well, you don't have to do much. Basically, if you are hurt by sin, if sin is hurting you, if the power of sin is killing you, if the bite of the serpent is killing you, you need to look at the solution that God has given. You mean that's it? And I'm going to receive a spiritual benefit just by turning to a physical piece of metal that is on top of a pole? Just by looking at something like that, I'm going to be healed. And of course, people started worshiping those, but we won't talk about that one later. the Nehushtan, they call it. But the way that the God works is, he says, put blood on the dentals and the posts of the door. And the spiritual killer angel that I'm going to send will not touch anybody in your home. You mean I just put the blood and I receive a spiritual benefit? Yes. And I think that's why the rebuke of Jesus, when Abraham asked for a child, God says, I'm going to give you a child. And Abraham does the same thing. He believes. Just like looking at the serpent. Okay. And he receives a spiritual benefit. And the scripture says, he believed in God and it was reckoned to him as justice. So he received the spiritual justification by believing on what God has said, on that he was going to give him a son. So we see that even though God's ways might look absurd to us, we still need to go with it, because besides the Lord Jesus Christ and looking at him in faith, there is no other solution for the problem of sin. So that is the solution that he has provided. So that's why we move to verse 14, and he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and I think this goes with the question, are you a teacher of Israel and you don't know? You know the story of the snake. You probably know many other stories, how God works. God says something, people obey, they are blessed. And I mean, that's what the Old Testament law is about. If you keep the law, you will be blessed. You will be blessed in the city. You will be blessed in the field. Your wife will be blessed. Your children will be blessed. You will be blessed in your sheds. Your flocks will be blessed. You will be blessed with milk. You will be... So there are all these blessings that God does by believing. It's basically just responding in faith. And as a teacher of God, and now we are all taught by Christ and by the Holy Spirit how things work. So just as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And that's my last point. Let me make it dark. It died again. Well, the last point after first is God has put a requirement. You have to be born again. Second is there are examples in Scripture of how this happens. The last one is Jesus is the only mediator of God's solution. Jesus is the only mediator of God's solution. Still verse 14b. In the same way, in the same manner that the serpent was lifted, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So as he said, anyone who would look at the serpent would get healed. It doesn't matter if they had just sinned before and complained about the manna and the worthless bread. Yep, you just look at that serpent and you're healed. Even though they had said bad things about Moses and called him Raka or something like that, yes, they still get healed. Anyone who got bitten by the serpent and look because of faith to the serpent would be healed. So they had a need. They were dying. God provides the solution. In our case, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of Man must be lifted up like the serpent. And of course, he has in mind, he's describing more and more the way he's going to provide the solution. He's the Lamb of God. Now he's the serpent of Moses as well. So he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the serpent of Moses who heals anyone who is dying. But, and then the next step is that the message needed to be communicated. Some people died before the serpent was built. They didn't know there was going to be a serpent. It was the way that it worked out. God is still in control of that. But then the message needed to get out. Okay, what did Moses put up there? Oh, that little stick I can see far behind all those tents. Oh, that's a snake. That's a serpent, copper snake. If you look at it, you get, or a bronze snake, you get healed. So the message has to be spread out. But the next step is the believing part. Only those who believed and looked were healed. Some of them might have believed because they saw someone else who was beaten, and then that person looked and was healed. And says, well, if the serpent bites me, I want to be able to see that that snake at all times. I'm going to do it because I know where the solution is. Now, were there some who didn't believe? We're not told. We're told that everybody who looked was healed. And the same thing here. Whoever believes in him should not perish. God's solution will not fail. And so the message needs to be communicated. And then the final step, and that's what we cannot make people do, is believe. But those who believe will look, and they will be healed. And so Jesus is the only mediator, the Son of Man, as he calls himself. And the Son of Man, and for Nicodemus, that might even have a more royal title, because he's the Son of Man who receives the kingdom from the Ancient of Days in the book of Daniel. It's a title for the Messiah, the Son of Man. So he's calling himself the Messiah. The Messiah will be lifted up, just like Moses lifted the serpent, and the Son of Man becomes the object of faith. He becomes the object that the people need to look at. And God's blessing and solution of sin comes only through him, by looking at him. There is no copy that you can make of a serpent. I'm going to make my own serpent of bronze, so that if I get beaten, I can look at this one. It won't work. God says there is only one, and that's the one you have to look at. So the same thing, there is no other. I'm going to make my own provision to deal with the problem of sin. And that's what men do. I mean, a lot of the things we do is we're trying to do, the reason why we put locks in our doors is we're trying to prevent of having to deal with robbery. Thou shalt not steal. The reason why we put alarms in our cars, the same thing. The reason why some people keep weapons in their cars or pepper spray or whatever it need is because you have to deal with that. The reason why we teach our children kindness and to be able to obedience is that we can deal better even as a family. So a lot of things need to be, we prepare, so there is the solution that God provides, and then there is what we think we can work, but it's, at the end, it's not going to work if it's not what God has given. And then also we have here for the first time the word eternal life. He had mentioned life, and his was life, and the life was the light of man. But now, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal, everlasting life, which includes spiritual life and the new birth. So basically here, eternal life is equated with seeing or entering the kingdom of God. So what do I want you to get from this passage? What we would like you to remember is that God sets the requirements for blessing. And the requirement is, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. But God loves the world, and he doesn't want people to suffer forever with the power and consequences of sin. He doesn't want people to suffer forever with the snakes. So instead of removing the snakes, he provides a solution. So the solution that he provided was the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be born from above. How? Look at Jesus, the crucified. That's it. He provides complete healing for your need. Complete cleansing. If you think about water as the cleansing that he provides, don't tell Jesus, you will never wash my feet. You want to take part with him. He can provide complete restoration. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Believe and look at him. True freedom is the freedom that he provides. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and I pray that you will help us to meditate in this statement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless I am born again, I cannot see the kingdom of God, and how he has provided the solution, and how the solution is accepted and experienced by faith, just by trusting that that is the solution that you have given. And I pray that you will help us to grow in our faith, and then help us to lead others to have the same faith by looking at the solution and presenting the solution that you have given us, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the eternal life, the salvation that you provide because of love. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.